All right, good evening. Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs 18, the Bible reads, "Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly. It is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the Mighty Men's Conference, and we just ask that you would please fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit and help us as your servants to gain wisdom from the sermon and help us all to have safe travels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you guys, and I want to preach a sermon about something that I think is an important concept, you know, especially at an event like this and carrying forward beyond an event like this. And that is about friendship. And I want to preach a sermon called Be a Good Friend. Be a Good Friend. And I think, unfortunately, in our world, many people are just not very good friends anymore. And they struggle at what being a good friend really looks like in the Bible. And so I want to talk about three concepts, but we see here in this passage in verse 24, the Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Friends can be an important aspect of our world and our lives, and specifically for David, he had a friend that was closer than a brother. His own brethren really didn't like him. He didn't really have a close relationship with his physical brethren, or those that were from his mother. But Jonathan, who was not of the same family, ended up being a very close friend with David, and he even exceeded, that relationship exceeded that which was even of women. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to talk about that. But if you want to have friends, you kind of have to show yourself friendly first. And, you know, a lot of what I want to preach tonight is kind of you taking the initiative to being that good friend first, and thinking about how to be good friends. And, you know, it's not always reciprocated. Sometimes you are a good friend to someone, and they're not really a good friend to you. Or perhaps you want to be a really good friend with someone, or you want to be close with someone, but they maybe don't feel exactly the same or want to be as close to you. But that's okay, because the reality is you can be a good friend to someone even if they're not really a great friend to you. And who's our best example? This is Jesus Christ, who is a great friend to all of us. even though in many cases we're not that great of a friend towards Jesus. And in fact, there's many people that are saved who are not friends at all towards Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus is constantly trying to be a great friend and a good friend unto them. And so we can be good friends to people even if they end up not being a good friend towards us. And we want to kind of learn what it means and what it looks like to be a good friend. And point number one, and this is probably the most important point that I want to make this evening, is in order to be a good friend, you kind of have to humble yourself and you have to lift up your brother. You have to lift up your brother. And again, this comes from a place of not only caring about yourself, but actually genuinely caring about other individuals. And in this part of 1 Samuel, it's really kind of incredible the spirit and attitude that Jonathan had towards David. And I think this is why. You say, like, why is Jonathan and David such good friends? I think this is why. Well, we're about to read why we can see that they were such good friends and they had such great love towards one another that lasted their entire lifetime. And I believe they're still friends in heaven. But this is one of the reasons. Look at this in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In order to be a good friend, you have to genuinely love someone else. Jonathan genuinely loves David, and he wants to be a friend of David. And as an application of that, what does he do? It says in verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So Jonathan is the king's son. He's the son of a king. He, in a lot of ways, you would think is the next heir to the kingdom. He's supposed to take over in his father's footsteps. But it's just become abundantly clear that David is going to be the next person, and that David is the one that God wants to be the next person. And we see Jonathan humbling himself and actually embracing David. Now, just for a quick side note, this is replacement theology, because the Bible's all through replacement theology. Yeah. Saul rejects David, which is the old, and then the new, Jonathan, he embraces David and likes him. And that's a picture of how Israel rejected Jesus Christ, and the church, which is represented by Jonathan, I like that name, it's a good name, he ends up accepting David and loving David. And so we can see that the church is replacing Israel even right here. Okay, so there's just so much great replacement theology all over the Bible, right? But notice that Jonathan, he in a sense is supposed to be the king, but yet he recognizes, you know, David is really the better man. David is the person that should be in this position. And there's nothing wrong with David. Why can't Jonathan simply say, you know what? I'm going to strip myself of this position. I'm going to hand it over to David, and I'm going to allow David to be the one to be king, and I'm going to be supportive of him. This shows that Jonathan is willing to lift up his brethren, and he's willing to humble himself. Now, in order to like physically lift something that's heavy, what do you typically have to do? I mean, if you were going to lift something really heavy, some furniture, what do you have to stoop down, and you have to get in a position, and then you can lift it up, right? You literally, physically have to humble yourself. You have to lower yourself to then lift that object up. And so we kind of see this with Jonathan, where he's literally stripping himself. He's, in a sense, lowering himself and humbling himself so that he can then what? Lift someone else up. Now what does that mean practically speaking? Because we can say this all day long, like humble yourself, but what does that really mean? It's genuinely just thinking about someone else. He's not thinking about me being the king and me wearing this robe and me wearing this attire. He's thinking about David being the king, David needing to be wearing this clothing, David's the guy I need to support. And that's what it looks like to actually humble yourself, is that you're just genuinely thinking about someone else's success, good, not your own. And I think, unfortunately, we live in such a narcissistic society and a culture that really praises self and thinks about self continually,
that we don't take very much time to just think about someone else. And just pick someone else and just say, like, I want to see if you can be successful, or I want to help you succeed, or I want something good to happen to you. And so we actually try to help that person. Now, for all of us, we have this as a goal in our lives in many capacities, right? Maybe we are constantly trying to lift up our children. But in many cases, people are actually investing in their children selfishly. They're actually investing in their children for them because they want themselves to look good. Or they're investing in their employees because they need their company to succeed. But a friend is doing it because they just genuinely like the person. They don't have to. It's not their family member. It's not necessarily going to make them look better. It's not going to make them money. It's not their company growing. It's just they genuinely look at someone and just say, I like you, and I just want you to succeed as a person. And that's what it really means to be a good friend. Yet so many people today just are not doing this on any level. They're not genuinely investing in any other person or hoping that another person succeeds or thinking about someone else's life and wanting them to be successful. They're just mostly concerned with self. Go if you would to Philippians chapter number 2. Go to Philippians chapter number 2 and we'll see a reminder here, a familiar reminder of the idea that we should not always just be focused on self. We should be focused on others. And if you genuinely say, I want to have friends, and I don't even want to have friends, I want to have really good friends, well, let me ask you this question. How often are you thinking about them and their success and humbling yourself and trying to praise them, and not just with lip service, but genuinely doing things to help them succeed? You know, building something for them, helping them achieve some goal, encouraging them to whatever they're doing in their lives. You know, when you get into a conversation with somebody, are you constantly talking about what you do and what you're achieving and what you want? Or are you asking them about their lives and asking about their job and asking about what they're trying to do? And you're trying to encourage them and thinking about them. This is why someone wants to be your friend. And to have genuine good friends, they actually care about you, not just themselves or what they're getting out of the relationship. They actually care about what someone else, you know, thinks, and they want to hear them talk. You know, some people, and you've probably been around this person, when you're communicating with them or talking to them, all they're doing while you're talking is thinking about the next thing they're going to say. They can't wait to just say something else. And you'll bring something up, and then they just change topic, and they don't even necessarily comment on what you said. Now, of course, you know, our brains are sometimes scattered, and we don't always necessarily think in a cohesive manner. But you know what I'm talking about, the certain individuals that they don't really want to hear you talk. They're just waiting. They're taking a breath for them to get the next monologue in. And you know what? That's just genuinely not someone you like to hang out with. You generally want to hang out with people that are actually interacting with what you have to say. They're thinking about you. They care about your thoughts and ideas. And so, you know, if you struggle to have friends, you should think about what people are saying. And if you say, like, I've never even thought about this stuff, you probably do need to think about this. Hey, when I'm talking with somebody, if I want to be a friend, I need to think about what they're saying, think about their lives, think about their interests and what they have to say, and not necessarily only concerned about me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, this, I think, is a very tall task. You know, Philippians 2 is a very high goal. It's not something that's very easy to do, but it's really personified in Jonathan, who genuinely thought, David is actually better than me, and I want him to succeed and be a positive king. And it's not going to be successful for the kingdom. It's not going to be successful for Israel if there's a controversy over who's king. And we literally see this in David's life after Jonathan, where we have another son of Saul who's actually fighting David for the kingdom. And think about how many countless men died in a civil war that made no sense because that son couldn't humble himself and recognize, hey, David is the guy that God wants to lead the nation of Israel. And if he had just gotten behind, he himself wouldn't have died, and he himself wouldn't necessarily caused innocent bloodshed to ruin their nation, because he was just too prideful. And the reality is, most people are just not good friends because they're just too prideful. And you know why they're too prideful? Because they have to be number one. And there's just so many individuals out there, they just have to be the top, they have to be the big shot, they have to be number one, and as soon as someone bucks at their position, then they can't be friendly toward that person anymore. They can't be friends with that individual, and it's by only by pride cometh contention. And you know, it's really embarrassing, honestly, to me, and it's kind of shameful to me that, you know, as a movement, you know, the new IFB, we kind of get all these different labels, but one of them is kind of this idea of being this divisive, cult-like group where, you know, you just kind of have to just join, you know, as a church or as a pastor. You have to be lockstep with anything that Pastor Anderson says or something like that in order to be a part of this group. And if you kind of just step out of line, then they'll just crucify you or attack you or something like that. But the reality is, it's like the exact opposite. The reality is that Pastor Anderson is one of the friendliest people I know, and he's actually very easy to get along with. He's someone that is really willing to accept and overlook a lot of faults, a lot of differences, a lot of problems. But then what happens is a prideful individual who can't stand the fact that someone else is better than them in any category just decides to just start picking a fight through pride and envy and strife, and then acting like, now I have to separate. Well, here's the reality. That person's not a good friend. Because they just can't handle the fact that they're not number one. And it's like, first of all, it's not even a competition. We're all striving to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. We're all followers of Jesus Christ. We're all Christians. Okay? We're not Andersonites. Okay? Weird that you preached that sermon. Weird that you labeled yourself that. And then you say that we're the cult, right? But then these individuals, they just get this mindset of like, well, I just can't be a part of this group, or I can't continue being friends with these individuals. Why? It's because they can't be number one. That's the reason. It's because they have to be number one, they have to be at the top, they have to be someone that everyone's looking to, and as soon as they can't, well, I'm just going to keep breaking fellowship with all these other individuals so I can continue being the cult leader of my little camp. So I can continue being the head honcho and the individual that everybody's looking to. And I can't stand it if my church members listen to another preacher or another pastor or to another church, and it's because of pride. Yep. Yep. It's the same pride as Saul's son, and it's the same pride that destroys and hurts people that don't need to be destroyed. And causes all this division, causes a civil war, literally, amongst Christians, amongst brethren, that is completely unnecessary. And the reality is, it's just that person is not a good friend. It's not like Pastor Anderson is just going around just trying to, like, ruin churches or hurt people. In fact, I guarantee he's bringing more people into church than virtually any other pastor in the world. I mean, if you were to just say, why are you here? To every person that's in church, you know, people that have been added to churches in the last 10 years, I guarantee he's probably one of the top people on the list. It's like, I'm here because of Pastor Stephen Anderson, yeah, you know? And that's just the reality. Are we going to sit here and not just, I'm not saying his church, I'm saying other churches. Yeah. It's funny how the guy that's destroying other people's churches is single-handedly the number one reason why people are coming to their church. Yeah. And if you think about this, who are the people that are the worst that I'm talking about? It's the people who almost 100% of their church was built on Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez and their movement, isn't it? Right. Isn't that so funny? Yeah. That they literally like brought all these people together for them, and then now they attack them and they have to hate on them. And really it just goes to show that they weren't good friends. Yep. Why? Because they weren't thinking about others, they were thinking about themselves. And you know, we never need to never have this attitude. Proverbs chapter 27. You know, when I was starting a church, I thought about this idea. I said, you know, I might just be at Pure Words Baptist Church, because that's where I started in Houston. I might just be a warming pod for other great churches. I thought, like, you know, I might just rally people together. We go soul winning, and they hear some preaching. But then they find out you know, or they realize there's other great preaching, or there's other churches, or there's even more people, or there's other opportunities, and they just get more and more into the Bible, and they say, oh, I'm going to move to Faithful Word, or I'm going to move to Verity Baptist Church. And I just thought, like, what's wrong with that? You know, I've personally been blessed by Pastor Anderson's preaching and Pastor Men's preaching and other men's preaching. Like, they've blessed me and they've made me a better person. And you know what I know? They didn't just make me a better person. They would make a lot of people better people if they would listen to their sermons. And I know it's not really them. It's the fact that they're just using the Bible. It's the Bible that makes people better people. But what I know is they're really good at using that sword. Okay? They're just a really good servant of Jesus Christ, and they're really good at wielding that sword. And I'm thinking, like, why would I want to keep someone away from an individual that'll actually make them better? Like, imagine your friend struggling in some area, whether it's, like, needing to work out or dieting or health. I mean, imagine you got cured of cancer, and your friend comes up to you and says, I have cancer. It's like, well, I don't want to tell you about this hospital that helped me out. You know, that would be weird to not want to tell them about something that actually helped them or blessed them in some way. I would be like, hey, I want to tell you about my friend. I want to tell you about, even if I was a doctor, even if I had my own hospital, if I said, well, this hospital is actually, you know, a little better. It'd be like, I would want my friend to go to the best hospital. I want my friend to go to the best physician or the best thing for them specifically, right? And of course, there's lots of factors. Affordability, where they're at in their life, what's going to be good for their family. But I'm just saying, in general, you should want whatever's best for them, even if it hurts you a little bit. Even if you have to strip yourself a little bit. Even if you have to lower yourself down a little bit. Even if you have to lift someone else up a little bit. I mean, have John the Baptist's attitude of saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. Because, you know, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus anyways. So there shouldn't be any room for pride anyways, because everybody should be following Jesus and not you anyways, cult leader. I mean, if you're just so worried about a man following somebody else, you already have the wrong mentality already. The goal of Christianity is to get people to follow Jesus Christ and to read the Bible. You're not smart. You're not wise. The Bible's smart and the Bible's wise. It's not your ideas. It's the Bible's ideas. You know, I have my personal opinions, but they pale in comparison to the Word of God. This is the program that we're trying to get individuals on. And when it comes to being a good friend, we should always want what's best for our friend, not ourselves. Whatever recommendation or you give to someone or counsel or when you're around someone, you should always want what's best for them. You know, it could even be saying goodbye to a friend. Jonathan and David had to say goodbye to each other at one point. But that was what was best for David. Because if David had stayed at Saul's table, he would have kept throwing javelins. He would have kept trying to kill and slay David. And so David had to flee. And so they had to say goodbye. And Jonathan had a hard time with that. He didn't want to admit the truth. He didn't want to admit reality. He didn't want to accept the fact of how his dad, I mean, he was basically an old IFB Christian who just didn't want to reject Zionism. But finally, the truth smacked him in the face when his own dad is trying to kill him. And he's just like, that's what the Bible teaches. You know, Israel hates David. And it's like, how can someone not see that Jews today hate Jesus Christ? It's like, just wake up and realize that's the reality. But the reason is they don't want to join us out in the wilderness. But the point that I'm trying to make in this dialogue is the fact that David had to say goodbye. What if you had a friend that you personally enjoy and you like in your life, but maybe they need to make a decision that would draw them away from you? They literally move, or they're doing something different. Maybe they work with you, but they have a better opportunity to work somewhere else, or maybe they're going to go to another church or do something. You know, you should always want what's best for them. Here's something. Maybe you're a single guy, and you like this other single guy, but what would be better for them is to get married and not hang out with you anymore. And maybe you just, what's better for them is just say, bye. But you don't like that. You don't necessarily want that. But, you know, we should always consider what's better for them, not what's better. Well, who's going to help pay my rent? Or who's going to help play Dungeons and Dragons with me or something? Just throw that game in the trash and get a girl, okay? It's you know, you like all these role-playing games. Playing husband's way more fun, okay? It's way better than any of these games you've ever played. I promise. And there's way more drama. I promise you that as well, okay? Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse 17. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, notice what one of these verses is really describing here is that you're sharpening the countenance of his friend. What's a countenance? It's his face. It's meaning that when you show up, this person literally smiles or their face changes to being happy just because you're around them. You know, is that what you do when you show up around other people? Or are they kind of like, or are they excited that you're coming around? Do they enjoy talking to you? Do they enjoy being in your presence? You know, we should strive to cause people to actually want to be around us. Why? Because we're building them up. We're thinking about them. Go if you would to Exodus chapter 17. I want to go to another verse here. There's a lot of the Bible on this subject we could really talk about, but we need to be careful to think about other men. And, you know, I think at a conference like this where we're surrounded with friends, very few people here are even related, that you can be challenged to actually think about other people. Because most of the time we're thinking about our job, we're thinking about our wives, we're thinking about our kids, we're thinking about church, we're thinking about all these different things that are going on, we're thinking about us, that this could be a time to also think about friends. And, you know, events like this is a good time to make friends. It's a good time to build relationships and to draw close to other people and to care about, genuinely care about other people. And, you know, sometimes we should even make decisions that are just better for other people. Like, I don't want to go here. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it for you because I know you enjoy it and you like having a companion and I just like to be there with you. And sometimes it's even difficult. Sometimes we go through difficulties or problems and we have to be there to literally assist our friends. That's what we have a story here in Exodus 17. Look at verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but this passage is just kind of an incredible passage when you think about the gospel message. Because, you know, notice the symbolic nature of this passage is off the charts if you think about what's happening. Number one, they're going to go to the top of the hill. Okay, did you notice? And who goes? Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Notice that there's three men that are going to the top of the hill, which pictures what? Jesus Christ and the two thieves that are going to be crucified with him that are going up to the top of the hill. Then, specifically, Joshua is going down and he's fighting with Amalek, where, you know, Joshua kind of symbolizes salvation and victory. That's kind of what his name even means and represents, that the Lord saves, and that's what he's picturing. And of course, we get victory from the gospel. We get our victory over sin. We get our victory over death from Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Then specifically, it says Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him. And this is again picturing how Jesus Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary. He was crucified on the rock. Then additionally, his hands were heavy. And we literally have one guy staying up his hand on one side and another guy staying up his hand on the other, picturing, of course, the cross. And think about this. His hands are up, not willingly. They're forced to be up in that position. Just like the cross would do with our Lord Jesus Christ, where his hands literally could not hold themselves, but they're being forced up. And that's what literally gives the victory, is the crucifixion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We literally get the victory through the cross of what he did. So we have this great picture and symbolism. And then, of course, it even says, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ died at even, which is a picture of when Jesus Christ died, and that's how long his hands were stayed. Then he was taken off the cross and buried. So really, I mean, this passage, you could study it and look at all the symbolism. It's just off the charts. But if you think about this, also Aaron and Hur, they have to help him accomplish this particular task. Moses can't accomplish this task on his own. But you know, what if Aaron just said, like, well, what if I just hang out my hands? But you know, that's not how it works. You get the victory from holding up Moses' hands. But here's the thing. Moses couldn't got the victory by himself. He needed someone else to literally hold up his hands in order to get the victory. And this is how it works in a lot of situations where, you know, when it comes to a leadership position, a leader can only do so much. In some cases, he needs people to literally hold up his hands. And, you know, when it comes to church and it comes to the success of the body of Christ, you know, the head is not successful if the body doesn't hold it up. The head, in some ways, is the most important. It's the where the authority comes from. It makes the decisions. And some people might even look at it as being the most important. But generally speaking, a head by itself is worthless. It can't do anything. It can only do something because it's propped up. It's lifted up. But in order for the head to be at the top, everything else has to be down below it, doesn't it? And so we see the humility of the rest of our body. We see the humility of the chest and the legs and ultimately the feet, which are there at the bottom. But in order for the head to be lifted up, the feet have to be at the bottom. But you know what? That doesn't mean the feet aren't important, because if you don't have feet, you're not going to be very successful. You're not going to be able to go out there and war and be the body of Christ. And when it comes to a church, we need people that are going to be the chest, the knees, and the feet. And they have to lower themselves so that the head can be lifted up and that the head can be greatly used. You know, we're starting the process of a transition for some of our church plants in Houston and as well as Oklahoma City. You know, God willing, we're going to ordain Brother Salvador Alvarez September 1st to be the pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church. Brother Oz has recently moved to Oklahoma, and God willing, you know, things going smoothly in a few months, he'll be ordained, and we won't have those church plants. But this is what I know. Brother Oz and Brother Salvador, they can't do all the work necessary by themselves. And they need some people to help lift up their hands. You know, even a soul-winning captain or a soul-winning lieutenant in our churches, some of our tribe leaders, they can't lead the soul-winning effort by themselves. They need other people to come in and assist, lead soul-winning times, take in that effort. You know, in order for us to be successful, we sometimes just have to lift other people up, and we just have to be a good friend to other people. For what? For the cause of Christ. Aaron is a good friend unto Moses, but ultimately he's a good friend also to accomplish the work of Christ. And you know, we need people to be good friends today. We need friends. I mean, we go soul winning in twos. Yep. And in many cases, the silent partner is even necessary for salvations. Sometimes they help assist in keeping distractions at a minimum or just being less awkward. Yeah. Sometimes when you go at a door and you're by yourself, the person finds it a little more awkward than if there's two guys that are together. They can assist, they can help. Sometimes individuals kind of get stuck, and they can even rely on their soul-winning partner. And you know, two are better than one. And if we can't be friends with each other, well, then who are we going to be friends with anyways? I mean, if you can't be friends with other Christians, with other fundamental Baptists, you're too separated. You're way too separated. You know, we need to be willing to be friends with Christians, and especially Baptists, and even especially fundamentalist Baptists, and even more especially new IFB fundamental Baptists, and then the ones that showed up here at the conference. I mean, man, you're talking about layers upon layers upon layers. I mean, these should be people you should be willing to be friendly towards. And what a shame and an embarrassment it would be if people here couldn't be friends or couldn't get along. But, you know, even in fundamental Baptist churches today, people struggle to be friendly. And let's just be honest for a moment, because, you know, we're here to be honest. You know who struggles with this the most? Women. Women are so much more likely to not be friends and not be friendly. But here's the thing. You can't force your wife to be friends with anyone. I know that, all right? We all know that. But you know what I do know? You set an example. And I think that if you want your wife to be more friendly, then you need to be more friendly. And you know what we need in churches is more people to be just friendly towards each other, because what really makes me upset as a pastor and what I see often, and I know it's not just my church, it's everywhere, is how many people hold animosity towards one another in their church, or they don't like each other in their church. And it's often what? It's pride. And why do sometimes people, why are people just not friendly towards others? It's a lot of times it's just they're envious of who that person's friends are. It's like, I want to be friends with Brother Rich, but Rich wants to be friends with Cameron. And because of that, then I can't be friendly towards Rich or something. And it's like, that's just silly. You know, I can just be friends towards Rich even if he's not wanting to be my best friend. If he wants to be best friends with Cameron and they really like each other, why can't they be best friends? Why can't they hang out? And why can't I just hang out when I get an opportunity and I'll just be their nice friend? And you know, if Cameron starts getting selfish and I continually caring about Rich, maybe Rich will kind of warm up to me and he'll be like, you know, I kind of like hanging out with, you know, Brother Shelley a little bit more, you know? He's just being a little bit more of a good friend for me. And then that relationship changes in the future. But you know what? I'm not going to sit here and be like, I just can't be friendly to this person or like this person because of who their friends are or what they're doing. You know, we need to just be willing to be friendly towards people and help people because, you know, we should be the body of Christ. Amen. And the body of Christ needs to work together and we need to be friendly towards one another. And you know what? To be a good friend, you just have to lift other people up.
Right.
You can't sit here and be like, well, I don't like the elbow, so I'm no longer going to be a knee anymore. Well, you know, the knee and the elbow are never going to be close friends. And if they were close friends, it'd be kind of awkward. You know? Like, but you know what? The knee should still be friendly towards the elbow. And you know, in this church, you probably won't necessarily be best friends with every single body part. You may not even be close to the head. You know, some people can't stand being in a church where they're not the neck. You know, they have to be that pain in the neck church member because they have to be close to the head. They have to be close to the pastor, or they have to be best friends with the pastor or the pastor's wife or whatever. But you know what? Just get over yourself and be the foot.
Good.
Just get over yourself and be the ass, okay? You're just, don't be the neck, all right? Because you're just not that person. You know, what we like about our necks is when they're not being a pain. They're just there. They just exist. You know, they're not trying to do anything special. And really, that's oftentimes I find like the head, that's the kind of people they like to be around, is low maintenance people that are just supportive, you know? The people that are really high maintenance and they need a lot of attention, it's like, we're just trying to like stay away from those individuals, okay? But, you know, we need everyone. And we can't all be best friends, but you know what? We can all be friends. And we can all be good friends to one another. And we can all support one another. And we can all be excited when someone else does something good or is going to be greatly used. And we should just recognize, hey, the head should be the head. We don't want to put the head and make it the kneecap. The head needs to be the head. And, you know, if it's David, it's David.
Yep.
You know, if Brother Oz ends up becoming the pastor, well, just get excited that he's the pastor.
Amen.
Don't sit here and try to be the pastor. If you're not the soul winning captain, just don't be the soul winning captain. You know, whoever's whatever, just support them and be excited for them and encourage them and just be a good friend to them and help them to succeed. You know, that is what Christianity should really be about. Just be Aaron or her. And just sit there and just hold up the hands of Moses and just say, hey, we're on the winning team. We're on the winning side. It doesn't matter who I am or how I'm being used. I'm going to be a good friend to this person because you know what? They're a Christian.
Amen.
And it's just so frustrating how so many Christians today, you know, just can't be friends. You know, just it makes me mad. It makes me mad that Fundamental Baptists won't be my friend. Because I'm willing to be friends with these people. I'm willing to be friends. Like, I don't even care that they're weird and have bad doctrine and aren't even a very good preacher. I'm willing to be their friend. But then they won't be my friend because I like good preachers. And I'm thinking, like, why am I a bad person? Because I like good preachers. Or why am I a friend? Because I sincerely disagree with you on a certain doctrine and I want us to, you know, talk it out or have a conversation or I'll preach my opinion to preachers. But then they just get so upset. Like, oh, you better believe what I believe, or you better not ever preach about what I preach, you know, saying that I said something dumb. It's like, well, if you said something dumb, you know, like, shouldn't we love truth more than you? Shouldn't we love truth more than your personality? Shouldn't we care about the body of Christ more than your church? Shouldn't we care about what's real and what's right and what's good for other people rather than what's good for you? We should be willing to be good friends. And you know what? I'm not saying that I want to be best friends with everybody. Don't hear me wrong. But we should be willing to try to be friendly towards all kinds of people. In fact, even loving our own enemies sometimes. Now, if it's an enemy of Christ, you know, I'm willing to pray for that person as well, the reprobate prayer. But people that are not obviously the enemies of God, we should give them the benefit of the doubt and we should be friendly towards them.
And we should be kind to them, and we should think well of them, and we should want them to succeed. You know, you don't want to be Absalom, who just can't stand the fact that David's judging, and he's just like, I wish I was the judge. I wish I was that individual. You know, when we have those thoughts, we need to take them captive and cast them down and replace them with the right kind of thoughts and say, you know what, but I'm not that person, and this person is good at their job. They should be that position, so I should just be excited about that and encourage that person.
Amen.
And, you know, maybe I should pray for their good and pray that God will use them and pray that God will help them instead of, like, hoping they make a mistake or hoping that they fail or hoping that they don't do good. Help, you know, pray that they do good. And actually, don't even just pray. Help them be good.
Yeah, good.
Just literally lift up their hand. Don't sit here and be like, God, will you please hold Moses' hand up? Just get over there and pick his arm up and hold it up. That's what a good friend does. And, you know, I'm all for praying for people. But, you know, sometimes we need to just do stuff. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Just do something. Now, look, I'm not saying don't pray. I'm just saying, don't be this guy that's just like, I'll pray for you. You know, James chapter 2, it's like, be warmed and filled. Just make him a bowl of soup. Or make him a steak. Or, you know, go out there and give him some nice clothes. Don't, you know, maybe there's somebody at church who's like, I can't stand the way this guy dresses. Buy him a nice tie. Buy him a nice shirt. Buy him some nice shoes and just say, like, wear these. But it's like, well, then I can't make fun of him anymore. Yeah, okay. We'll just make fun of him from the past. Remember when you dressed terrible? Okay. But, you know, the person that genuinely likes you would help you, wouldn't he? And that's kind of my second point. Go to Proverbs 27. It's sometimes not only do we need to lift up our brethren, we need to offer some helpful correction. So point one of being a good friend is that you're lifting them up and you genuinely care about them. Now, here's the thing. If you have showed yourself a pattern of genuinely caring about someone, you're there for them, you talk to them, you've been a good friend unto them, then I think you, at some point, earn this privilege and earn this right to sometimes give them criticism. And that's kind of the caveat I want to give you. And I think we need to make sure that we're using discretion when giving and offering criticism, because I don't want our movement or any movement or Christians in general to just have this attitude of just, what can I fix about you? Like, hey, here's 20 things that you need to fix right now. And it's like, we don't even hang out. I've never invited them over. I've never made him a meal. I've never complimented him. But I have offered him 20 things that he needs to fix right now. You know, that's not the right balance. Hey, I've had you over. I've prayed for you. We've taken you meals when your wife had a baby. We've loved on you. But you have this thing you need to fix. Hey, that's a moment where maybe you've kind of earned the right to give and offer some criticism. And you know what? A good friend will not only care about you to do good unto you, but every once in a while he'll say, you need to fix this. You need to change something here. And they're not doing it out of they're not trying to just make fun of you just to make fun of you. They're not trying to lift themselves up. They're not necessarily trying to just tear you down. They just genuinely care about you and want you to succeed. And they're going to say, hey, this is a problem in your life. You need to fix this. Proverbs 27 says in verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, often we might kind of just focus in on the wounds, mean like, oh, we're criticizing them, but I like this word faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think that we have to think about, like, criticism that's being offered should be something that the person can fix. And it should be with a sincerity that you actually think this person would be better off if they made this change. Because we could criticize people and we could tell people things that are terrible about them that they can't fix. Like, your face is ugly. But look, unless you're a Jew gonna get a nose job, I mean, there's not much you can do about that. Okay. But at the end of the day, like, you know, we should offer criticisms to people. Hey, you're short. What are you going to do about that? You know, I'm not really into making fun of people or criticizing people about things that they can't change. Because there really isn't much profit in that. But, you know, we should be willing to offer criticisms and correction and reproof and rebuke to things that people can change and to their behavior. You know, I'm not mad at the Jew for being born a Jew. I'm mad at the Jew for worshiping Satan.
And so, you know, we have a lot of hatred in our world that they hate Jews because they were born a Jew, as opposed to what they worship and their religion.
Right.
And, you know, it's the wrong kind of criticism. It's the wrong type of rebuke. And we need to be careful that when we're offering criticism to someone, that we think about, is this something they could change? You know, what if you said, like, I don't like your wife. You should have never married her. Well, I believe you should never divorce. So I would never offer that kind of a criticism because, like, how are they going to they can't fix that. You know, that's not really a good thing to say. You know, you could say, like, hey, I think your wife's struggling in this area. Here's something maybe you could try to fix, you know. But I'm just, in general, I'm trying not to offer criticism that someone can't necessarily fix. Now, what's something that you could fix? Well, maybe you just dress bad. You just don't dress well. And your friend, a good friend, could say, like, you need to dress better. Or you look weird. Or you look awkward. Or you look like a dork. And, you know, public school used to actually help us with this. Because you'd be made fun of if you dressed like a geek. If you dressed weird. If you dressed stupid. And, you know, I'm for that, personally. Like, I don't even think that's a bad part of society. I kind of hate the society of, like, everybody has their own truth and everybody's special and unique in their own way and everything's good and everything's tolerated. No, if your friend dresses like a faggot, you should say you look queer.
Yeah. Right.
Like, being effeminate is a sin.
Yeah. Right.
And it's like, hey, stop.
Yeah.
Like, I would never want to hang out with someone that's dressing like a queer, effeminate, faggoty-looking dude.
Yeah.
And, you know, as a church that preaches hard on that issue, and we pass out the Sodomite Deception DVD, and we have the Sodomite Deception t-shirt, you know, don't dress like a queer.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Don't even sound like a queer.
Right.
Don't even hold your wrist down.
Right.
Don't sit like a woman.
Right.
You know, like, these are legitimate criticisms that are just genuinely being a good friend in some cases.
Yeah.
And just saying, like, hey, instead of, like, if you notice somebody that you've hung out with, you've been around, and they just have some issue, instead of making fun of them or talking bad about them to their friends, why don't you confront that person privately and say, hey, maybe you shouldn't do this because it just looks a little queer.
Yeah.
It looks kind of gay.
Yeah.
And they'll probably be so embarrassed, they might just fix it.
Yeah.
And then you don't have to worry. You know, that's being a good friend. Not being like, have you noticed this person that's kind of acting a little weird or did this or dressed weird or did, you know, did this awkward thing? You know, they have a bright pink bow tie on. It's like, just never burn that. You know? And here's the thing. If the person's getting genuine criticism on that several times in the area, then maybe it's like, what's wrong with this person? You know? And actually, to catch infiltrators, if we would actually offer loving criticism more regularly, we would catch infiltrators a lot easier because you'd recognize they don't actually fix a lot of problems.
Yeah.
In fact, offering criticism makes them go wild and crazy and just sporadic in many cases. It's the fact that people aren't criticizing them, people are holding their tongue and gossiping and railing, and they're not actually being a genuine friend. If you'd actually love people and be a genuine friend, often it fixes issues, and the people that weren't going to get fixed, well, you weren't going to fix them anyways. Go to Galatians chapter 6, if you would. But, you know, if you know, you're out of shape, a good friend might say, hey, do you want to go to the gym with me? Hey, I work out on Tuesday mornings. Do you want to go with me? You know, that's being a good friend, is actually helping people and actually offering them criticism. You know, every once in a while being like, dude, you're fat. Like, let's go to the gym. But, you know, couple that with let's go to the gym, right?
Yeah.
Couple that with, you know, like, here's a cupcake. You know, like, it's like, dude, you're fat. I'll eat your cupcake for you. You know, that's being a good friend, okay? You know, if you're kind of dumb, if you're lazy, you know, if your friend struggles with alcohol, you know, being a good friend might say, hey, you should stop drinking. And, you know, hopefully no one in this room is struggling with that, but, you know, you got a coworker, you got other people in your lives, you know. And here's the thing. Point two, it's easier to criticize people than it was to lift them up. And I think people will hear this criticism better if you do step one first. So if you actually care about somebody that's struggling in one of these areas and you want to help them fix it, start with step one and get there for a while and then offer them step two. Because, you know, we read in Proverbs chapter 18, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And sometimes by just showing up and you have nothing to do with this person's life, you don't talk to them, you're not hanging out with them, you're never offering them anything good, but then you're just like, dude, you're a loser, you're a drunk or whatever, it doesn't resonate the same. Then if you're loving on that person, trying to be kind to that person. And again, obviously there's certain sins in the Bible that we're supposed to just completely avoid and not necessarily be around. But at the same time, it doesn't mean you can't try to love them from afar and still encourage them and try to just at least, you know, do what you can, even from afar, to help that criticism be meaningful to that individual. If you genuinely want them to make a change in their life, being a good friend to them and not always necessarily even being like, I told you so, or of course you have this issue, because a lot of times we find out about the problems in our friends' lives when something bad happens. And, you know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if this person struggles with alcohol and you don't necessarily be high and mighty, like, well, I would never struggle with this. You know, approach the person with some meekness and just say, look, I struggle with things too. Or I've struggled in this area in the past. Or I have problems and I totally get it, man. Here's what's helped me. Let me help you. Let me be accountability for you. Let me, you know, do this. Provide some kind of a solution to your correction and try to actually genuinely help your brother and be a good friend unto them. You know? And if you are somebody that someone's giving you this advice, you know, you should consider it. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 9. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. You know, being a good friend is helping one another's burdens. It's not like, hey, I'm going to the steakhouse. Who wants dinner's on me? Who wants to show up? It's like, that's not being a friend. That's being a freeloader, okay? A friend is like, hey, I've got all this work that I got to do and I can't do it myself. Who can help me? Who can help me move a bunch of furniture? It's like, what are you paying me? Nothing. It's like, well, that person's help bearing a burden, isn't it? Or, hey, my car broke down. Can someone help give me a ride? Or can someone bring me a new tire? Or can someone take me over here and do this? You know, that's what it means to be a friend, is you're bearing burdens. And emphasis on this word, burden. You know, some people think that Christianity is all about me and what do I get out of it. But genuine Christianity is, what kind of burdens can I help with? It's showing up and saying, like, what can I do? How can I help? And this is not always helpful. It's just, hey, what can I do? It's like, I don't know. I mean, what if you had to literally think about everything that your body's doing right now? Would that be fun? If you had to think about every heartbeat, if you had to think about every breath, if you had to think about every, like when you move, many parts of your body are just moving seamlessly. You're not even thinking, it's just moving. Yep. It just kind of is anticipating, looking, paying attention. You know, it's just, hey, the heart's probably like, I probably need to beat again. You know, it's an involuntary response. And you know what's a really good friend and what's a really good help? Is someone that just recognizes this just needs to be done. It's really obvious, so I'm just going to do it. Yeah. Instead of the heart being like, I took a beat. What do you want me to do next, brain? It's like, well, beat again, you know, and then again, right? Instead of just being like, what do I do here? How do I help? It's like, you know, sometimes you just need to figure out how to help. Yeah. Or come up with a solution. This would help you at your job. Just showing up to your boss and just saying, here's all this stuff that I want to do. I've noticed here's some things. I want to do this. Can I do this? And it's like, yeah. Or just obvious things like there's trash on the ground. I'm just going to pick it up and throw it away because it's just obvious that someone needs to throw away the trash. Right? I mean, sometimes there's just obvious things that you should just be doing. And you know what? That's being a good friend, good employee, just a good person in general. But at the same time, we need to make sure that when something needs to be corrected, something needs to be addressed, that we take that appropriately, that we don't allow, you know, our own pride to get in the way of criticism. And we live in a society that's very soft. I mean, you can't hardly disagree with anyone or offer any kind of criticism without a lot of feedback, without a lot of consequence. And so it's caused people to stop offering criticism. You know, amongst us, we should be different. We should be people that like criticism and offer criticism and take criticism well. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, verse 8, Or prove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And, you know, at the end of the day, I want to have wise friends, and I want to have good friends myself. So if I can't even offer a mild criticism to someone without them blowing up or getting offended, it's probably not the friendship I wanted anyways. So, you know, love on someone, be good to them, and correct them. And if they respond well to it, you may have gained a brother. You may have gained a friend. You may have gained someone that, you know, you can really get a close to and have a good relationship with. You know, sometimes we enjoy people that build us up, but sometimes we also need people to help correct us. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. I think of King David as well in this situation. He had a good friend, and Nathan the prophet, who had to tell him a little story, kind of loved on him. He gave him a little Bible. And then David got mad, rightfully so. And then he's like, "Thou art the man." And, you know, he handled it with discretion. He handled it with care. He thought really hard about how he was going to present this information to David. But, you know, David didn't hate on Nathan. He's like, "I've sinned." And you know, it's humbling. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, when you correct somebody, you know, it's going to hurt. Now, online, people say, like, "I'm gay" or "I'm a fag" or all this stuff, and they're just lying, and it means nothing to me. But, you know, if I was actually wearing some kind of effeminate clothing and someone was like, "You look gay," that would hurt. But at the end of the day, I would be like, "I'm glad that person called me out so that I don't have to deal with that ever again." But, you know, especially on something that taboo, I would hope that the person would come to me privately. You know what I mean? I would hope that they didn't necessarily scream that from a housetop or even necessarily put that online where it can live forever. You know, and again, that's where we have to use a little bit of discretion. Matthew chapter 18, it says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." This is just genuinely always the best advice. And it's actually surprising to me how almost no one ever does this. Like, you'd be surprised as a pastor how many people come up to me and they say, "So-and-so did this." And I'm like, "Okay, well, what happened when you went to them and you said, like, they did this?" And like, "Well, I didn't talk to them yet." It's like, okay, let's go to step one. Why don't you just go talk to that person? It's like, "Well, this person said this about me. This person did this to me. This person, blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "Okay, well, what happened when you went up to them and you asked them about that?" "Well, I didn't do that." "Well, I didn't address it with them." It's like, that's what you do. If you have an issue, you talk to the person. But what happens is people don't deal with issues. They don't talk to the person, and they harbor bitterness. Because if you don't forgive someone, it turns into bitterness. And then that bitterness can just build and build, and then it can turn into hatred. It can get even worse, anger. And you can be frustrated over little things. Why? Because you didn't resolve conflict. And you know, we should always resolve conflict early and often. And going to the source often is the best way to resolve conflicts. You know, of course, there's an escalation process here for issues, and sometimes that's necessary. But most issues and most problems could be resolved if individuals would just go straight to the person and try to offer, "Hey, this is the issue. This is the problem." And you know what? That's what a good friend would do. A good friend isn't going around telling everybody about what somebody did that was bad. "Hey, did you hear this horrible thing that Rich did?" It's like, "No, hey, I didn't like this." And you're like, "Yeah, that's right, I didn't. Please, you know, I don't, it'd be embarrassing if other people found out about that. Why? How would I feel if then I said, "Oh, well, by the way, I already told everyone"? That's kind of frustrating, isn't it? It'd be better if it's like, "Well, I didn't know that was going to be the response. I didn't know they would be embarrassed by that." You know, a good friend would go to them in private and be like, "Hey, dude, your zipper's down, pull it up." As opposed to, "I have a public announcement," you know, right? When someone's got something weird, someone's awkward, they got a problem, you know, sometimes you need to be called out and be like, "Thou art the man." You know? And let's address one issue. You know, you single guys that constantly complain about how hard it is to get a wife, you're the problem. And I only say that because I genuinely care about you. And you know, genuinely, like, crying about it and whining about it is the worst thing you can do about getting married. Like, if you want a wife, never complain about it ever again. And just realize you need to make the change. Like, I think this is what single guys want, is they want the world to change and make it easier to get a wife. But it's like, the world's not changing. You have to change. You know, how can you change? I don't know, do some push-ups. You know, women like muscles. In fact, I saw this article, I don't remember how. Maybe it was like a social media post or something. It was just like the number one most attractive part of the male body for females. And I was like, I don't know what this is. Number one was forearms. And honestly, like, I kind of did some sampling discreetly, and I found out it's actually pretty true. Okay, just asking people. And, you know, if you even pay attention to movies and things like that, you know, women find a guy attractive when he rolls up his sleeves a little bit. You know why? Because they can see the forearms. And you know why forearms are there? Because you can see forearms in a short sleeve shirt. You can see forearms. And you know what? A guy that has muscular forearms is just attractive to women because it's a little bit unique. Second is biceps. And look, you don't even have to do leg day yet. You're just basically, you know, there's just something instinctual to a woman that she just likes. That because she wants to be protected, she wants to be safe, she wants a guy to be strong. And it's just like, for every criticism you have about how terrible women are, just do a push-up. And then pretty soon you'll just be married. And you'll be like, wow, how did that happen? You know, or, I mean, let's just be honest. That fixes some issues. Do you know, just work hard. Because if you make good money, I mean, it doesn't even matter how ugly you are. I mean, look at Jews. They're married. And they're some of the ugliest creatures we've ever seen. Inbreeding at its worst. I mean, if they can get, you know, attractive wives and attractive girlfriends, then it's like, I know that you guys can. And you guys are already better than most of the guys out there. But, you know, instead of complaining about it, you know, just put effort and energy into it. You know, maybe you're just weird. And someone needs to just say, you're just kind of weird. You need to work on that. And maybe you're weird because you're hanging out with other weirdos. There's like this compounding factor where all the single guys are just only hanging out. And they're getting like weirder together. They're like, let's watch this really weird documentary on YouTube. And then they watch another weird one. And they're doing weird. Pretty soon they're LARPing in the park. And it's like, dude. No! You know, the best way to get married is to hang out with girls, not dudes. And here's another tip. Don't get dating advice from single guys. And look, all the married guys are like, amen! Because when they hear single guys opening their mouth and talking, it's like a flat earth or explaining the shape of the earth. I'm just thinking like, you have no idea what you're saying right now. Like, you talk to people that are successful, okay? But of course, you know, I'm not saying you single guys can't be friends, but, you know, maybe you should branch out a little bit. And this is what I've noticed. Single guys that make friends with married men end up getting married usually. And they become a little bit more, you know why? Because they become more mature. They're more focused on the things that actually matter. They're listening to someone that's already been there and done that. Whereas you kind of hanging out with other people, it's like, you know, other single guys, it kind of goes downhill. You know, if you're just too weak, you know, maybe you need to be called out. Maybe you're just too poor. And look, there's nothing wrong with being poor. It doesn't make you a bad person, but maybe you're just poor because you're lazy. Like in America, even in Kamala Harris America, you know, you could still have a lot of good things, a lot of nice things. We're not 100% communist yet. And so, you know, a lot of times the reason why people don't have is just because they're not working. Right. They're not working hard. And sometimes you need a friend to just be like, dude, quit playing video games and go work. Yeah. Quit, you know, like, hey, do you want to do this? I don't have time. Go to work. Get a job. Learn something. Do something. You know, sometimes we just need a criticism. Or, you know, maybe it's like, hey, dude, stop working at McDonald's. Like, you know, invest in your future a little bit. And, you know, that might hurt a little bit, but it's like, dude, stop. You know, if your friend has bad habits, you know, telling them. If he's annoying, please, please, for my sake, tell them they're annoying. So I don't have to tell all of you that you're annoying, okay? It will just help me as a pastor when you help correct all of your other friends annoying. Like, dude, you're just being annoying. Stop it, right? I mean, you know what's going to make us a better group of people? If we're just willing to be good friends and offering genuine and sincere criticism. And you know that criticism actually is meaningful when you hung out and you had fellowship and you worked together and you did things together and you ate meals together and you actually love one another and then you're just like, dude, quit being weird. Dude, quit being annoying. Quit saying that. Quit talking about that. We get it. The Jews are bad, okay? Is there any other topic we can talk about? We get it. There's a lot of feminism. Can we talk about anything else? It's like you're just weird. And look, this is just anybody. I mean, maybe it's just like, dude, I'm sick of hearing about football. Let's talk about something. You know what Old IAB needs? They need some people to get in there like, let's talk about the Bible. It's like, it's so frustrating when you go to some of these churches and it's like they're not interested in the Bible, they're not interested in soul winning, they're not interested in the thing of God, and it's like sometimes you need to be like, but you need to go soul winning. We need to think about the Bible. We need to think about the things of God and things of Christ. I like that. Or, hey, I don't want to talk about that subject. You know, sometimes guys, you know, locker room talk. I mean, what Donald Trump said, maybe we don't want to go down that road and talk about all those things. Maybe we need to be a little bit more spirit-minded and thinking about the right things. And you know, we're just helping each other when we give criticisms. You know, maybe your friend's just a little immature. It's like, stop wearing the Pokemon Go shirt. You know, it's like, it's over. You've already caught them all, okay? And even if you didn't, you know, it's like, grow up. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And, you know, when you get married, she does it for you, okay? When I got married, I lost everything but a box, okay? And then pretty soon, I even lost the box. But, you know, in hindsight, my wife's a good friend, and she helped me to be a better person. And to realize that all of the trash that I had collected up to that point in my life was trash. And she helped me get nice plates, nice cups, and nice bowls, and, you know, better things that I could actually enjoy. Nice furniture. I didn't know what that was. I had a futon from Walmart that was broken. That was our chair. And it's like, that wasn't very comfortable. You know, having a normal couch. You know, a wife can make a house a home. And, you know, the reality is we're talking about brethren companionship, but, you know, your wife can also be a good friend. And, you know, you need to be a good friend to your wife. By what? Lifting her up. I think in the new IFB, we sometimes have a tendency to almost overcompensate for all the feminism out there and thinking like, we're in charge, me beat my chest, and I'm the one that needs to be lifted up, that we don't think about how we should lift up our wives too.
That's good. Yeah,
That's good. And we're all about step two. Hey, you need to make better sandwiches. Don't burn the cookies. You need to be happy when I show up. Hey, the kids aren't acting right. Hey, you need to, it's just like basically we're just walking around just telling them everything they need to fix and everything they need to do. But it's like, wait a minute, did you do step one with your wife?
Good.
Did you lift up your wife? Good. Are you loving on your wife? Are you making it clear to her that she's important? I mean, when it comes to your children's future, she's going to most likely have a bigger role in their outcome than you are. Because she spends more time with them, she's teaching them more, and you know what? Her job is important. Her role is important. And we need to lift up our wives and praise them for the things that are necessary and help them realize that their opinions are still important. You know, your wife, in many cases, is what's going to help you stop looking weird and dressing weird and acting weird and being annoying. Like, all of these problems that you have, she'll probably make you better. But, you know, if you just suppress your wife and tell her she's wrong and bad, well, maybe she'll stop offering you any good criticisms too. And so it's important to say, you know what? I want to have a healthy relationship where we and my wife are both friends and we both genuinely love each other and we can both correct each other. And we're both giving ourselves the opportunity to become a better person and being really good friends. Go, if you would, to Psalm 119. We'll just read the entire chapter real quick.
Psalm 119. I want to look at verse 71. It's kind of right there in the middle. You know, if someone offers you a criticism, you should really just take it as a blessing. Because most of the time, people only even offer criticisms when they like you. It's actually a sign of friendship in many cases. Now, again, I'm not saying like they're attacking you. Attacks aren't from friendship. Genuine, sincere corrections and criticisms that you can actually improve on, that's someone that's actually your friend. And so you should appreciate that. What does it say in Psalm 119, verse 71? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, sometimes we just need some correction. We just need to be provoked to do something better. And you know, you should take church that way, that you should hope that you go to church and get some criticisms. And the best pastors are the ones that are going to be your friend, and they're going to correct you sometimes. And they're going to say things that are difficult and say things that you maybe don't like. But you know what? That's a good church. You don't want to go to a church where they're never offering you any kind of a correction or telling you that you're doing these weird things. In fact, church makes you normal. When I meet people that don't go to church, that are Christian, they're weird. Yeah. Yeah. These online churches and these online Christian movements are filled with the weirdest people I've ever met. They're so much weirder than even just like the unsaved, because it's just like they're like, well, I follow Yeshua. It's like, what? And they're just like, I'm this Torah observing Sabbath person, you know, and you're just like, what is wrong with you? And they don't have any friends. If you actually knew this person, these people online, you know why they're online going to an online church? Because they have no friends. And you know why? It's because they pushed all criticism out of their life and they weren't willing to take the good affliction and actually become normal and show up at church and be around other people and be challenged on their ideas. They're just like, well, I think you're just flat. And you know what's interesting about these flat earthers is they all have their own unique flat earth. There's not even consensus between them. One's on a turtle's back, one's on pillars, one's, you know, just in a glass dome. I mean, one's a pizza, one's an ice cream cone. I mean, like, they can't even agree amongst themselves. All they can agree with is the fact that I'm the smartest person alive. Come hear me roar, you know, as a flat tard. But that's what'll happen when you push away criticism and you push away good friends. When someone offers you criticism, say, hey, this person might want to be my friend. I should embrace that. And you know what? I should be a good friend to other people and also offer them some criticism. And it'll make you normal. Church will make you less weird, less awkward. And they're like, oh, they're trying to conform you into a cult. No, we're just trying to help you be normal. Church makes you normal. Well, I don't go to church very much. Well, you're not very normal. The more you interact and the more you go to church and the more you get plugged in, the more normal you are, the more nice those people are. You'll notice the people that are plugged in, going soul winning, supporting the pastor, these are the nicest people. They're the friendliest people. They have the best advice. The people that are just half in, half out, well, they're not necessarily going to have the best advice. They're not as normal. You know, they've got some issues. Get plugged in and start being a good friend. Here's the last point I want to make. Go to John chapter 13. Is we need to love our brother. So point one is this. We need to lift up our brother. Number two, we need to correct our brother. And lastly, we need to love our brother. Now, if I was Pastor Jimenez, I would have figured out a way to turn correct thy brother into an L, but I couldn't figure it out. So you'll have him preach for you tomorrow. But you know what? You need to lift up your brother. You need to correct your brother. And you need to love your brother, because this is the way to be a good friend. And in John chapter 13, this is kind of a challenge to me, especially as a pastor, is I don't want necessarily our church to only be known for soul winning, or only be known that we hate fags, or only be known because of whatever persecution or tribulation we've had, or only be known for the documentaries that we make. You know, one of the reasons I want to be known is the fact that our church is genuinely has a group of people that love each other. And that's what the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another.
You can actually experience the Spirit of Christ in a church by noticing how much the members love each other and how well they get along. That's where the Spirit of Christ really is, and that's where the real disciples are. You know, being a disciple isn't saved. Salvation's free. Salvation is, you didn't do anything. It's just like the free birth. Discipleship is the ones that actually care about the Bible, and they're actually reading the Bible, and they're studying the Bible, and they're doing the Bible. And the Bible is saying, when you find the people that are really actually doing the Bible, that group is going to be a loving group. So when you go to a church and you say they're not very friendly, they're a bunch of cliques, there's a bunch of gossip, there's a bunch of hatred, there's a bunch of envy, that's a bunch of people that are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Good. And if we were really to evaluate our church, what we'd want to see, one of the most important factors would just be how well do the people get along, because that just gives you a litmus test of just how successful you are as a Christian.
Yeah.
Like, you might think, like, what about the soul winning, and what about these metrics, and what about these statistics? Well, here's the thing. All of that is definitely on track if that group really loves each other.
Yep.
And you'll notice the churches that are not soul winning, they're filled with gossip and sin and fornication and envy and strife and all these other issues. Why? Because the ultimate goal is just love. And when people are going soul winning, they're constantly lowering themselves and lifting others up. They're constantly exercising themselves and being a good friend and having this right mentality. And when you have that right mentality and you're filled with people that care about others, you can feel it, you can experience it. And you know, that's what I love about Steadfast Baptist Church. That's what I love about Pure Words Baptist Church. That's what I love about going to OKC is how friendly people really seem. But I think that we can all still improve. And I think we should all still strive to improve. And you know, that's what I love about visiting any new IB church is when they show up, it seems like you're hanging out with family that you care about and that you like. I mean, there's just a different feeling. And that, you know what that is? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's that discipleship. It's that true love. Because, you know, people might hate our churches from afar, but one thing they can't deny is that it's filled with a lot of loving people. And it's usually coming from people that have never visited. Because when you visit these churches, whether you love or hate the pastor, you have to say, like, man, but there's a lot of great people there. There's a lot of people there that'll help you when you're hurting. There's a lot of people there that'll pray for you when you're sick. There's a lot of people there that'll help you go soul winning. There's a lot of people there that'll help teach you things in the Bible. There's people out there that'll buy you lunch. There's people out there that'll just, you know, show up at your house when you need something. There's people there that you can just genuinely say, I'm struggling in this area, and they'll actually listen to you and actually give you biblical advice. There's people there that'll just hang out with you. Just literally just, hey, you want to hang out? It's like, yeah. They'll go to your house and go to your kids' birthday parties, and they'll go do all kinds of events, and they'll go to conferences, and they'll buy you stuff. I mean, and this is what our church should look like. It's what it should feel like. And, you know, it would be a shame if we went to a conference like this and we left and people were mad at each other, upset with each other. They caused fights. They caused conflicts. You know, we should leave closer friends when we leave as opposed to getting further apart. And that would be a tell of the success of a conference like this, is that we became closer, not driven further apart. But it only comes if we can be good friends, if we can love one another. Go to Proverbs 17. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 about charity or sincere love is that it believeth all things. Instead of looking at someone that comes to the church or is new to the church and saying, I don't think this person's going to last. I don't think this person's very spiritual. I don't know about this person. Why don't you go up to that person and help them last, help them be spiritual, and be a good friend of them and do something to help them be the best version of themselves? Because let's be honest, not everybody is going to be a great disciple. Not everybody is going to go to church 3 times a week. Not everybody is going to be a faithful soul winner. Not everybody is going to be a great husband or be a great father. But you know what? What you maybe could do is you could just help them just a little bit, just be a little bit better father. Or to go soul winning just maybe one more time than they would have without you. Or just maybe go to church one more time than they would have. Or maybe just last in church a little longer than they would. Because, you know, at the end of the day, you can't really affect anybody in a sense of just making them do stuff. You can only influence them a little bit. But why can't we just take the opportunities we have to say, I just want to help this person be a little bit better than they are right now and be the best version of themselves. They may not be the smartest, they may not be the brightest, they may not be the greatest used of God, but you know what? I just want to come alongside them, and I just want to make them just a little better. Here's one area that would be great, is if we just help all of ourselves be better soul winners. And instead of thinking like that person, I don't really like what they did in their soul winning presentation, and then telling other people about it, why don't you tell them? Hey, I think you could, you know, say this a little bit differently. Hey, I think you could do this a little bit better. You know, and especially when it comes to new people. A lot of people are very experienced soul winners. But you know what? When you take new people, give them an opportunity at the door. Give them an opportunity to talk. Help give them a little bit of a tip. Help give them some advice. Help them be less awkward at the door. Because, you know, some people are just awkward at the door. And you know, instead of just being, you know, just like that one person, be like, hey, you seemed a little awkward there. Maybe you should, you know, just say something simple like, hi, we're from Verity Baptist Church. You know, that's nice. Instead of, you know, just being like, hey, or you know, what, or like, who's in there? You know, or like, I don't know, just people are just do weird things. You know what I'm talking about, okay? People say weird things, do weird things, they act weird. Or maybe they're just like, they're walking up to the door, yeah, I think all fags should be shot in the head and I hate Jews. Hey, we're from a, they're like, who's there? We're from a Baptist church. And they're like, not interested, you know. It's like, maybe you're like, hey, bro, I love this conversation. Let's wait, you know, till we're at the sidewalk or something, you know. Like, when we get closer to the door, maybe let's not scream about how we hate fags so much or whatever. Or be like, man, my favorite part of Dylan's sermon is you're like, let's line them up against the wall and put a bullet in the back of their head. You know. It's like, you know, look, hey, I love that scene of that sermon, okay? I put it in my movie, The Preserved Bible, folks, okay? But, you know, at the end of the day, I don't necessarily want to scream that right at the door because somebody might hear it. And you know, if I make a mistake, if I do something weird and someone's like, hey, I think they might have heard you, it'd be like, oh, sorry, I probably shouldn't say that. Right? I mean, let's just help each other be better and let's just love on one another. And instead of just thinking this person's weird or bad, let's just believe all things and think that this person's sincere. Let's help them. And not try to catch all the reprobates and all the infiltrators and just be worried about every person. Like, I just think this person's not going to last. Well, you know, help them stay as long as they can. Help them, you know, if they believe, if they say something weird, instead of telling everybody else, like, they think that, you know, the moon isn't even real. It's like, just tell them they're an idiot and the moon's real, you know? Just help that person with that stupid belief that they have. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, should be a pretty easy one to remember. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, a friend is going to love you all the time. He's not going to be selfish. He's not thinking about himself. You know, we see this really pictured with Jonathan and David. Jonathan just constantly loved David, only did good unto him. And, you know, it'd be nice if we could just have a church and we could have people where you say, you know what, I know this person's just going to only do good to me. And even if I do something stupid, even if I make a mistake, even if this person does something I disagree with, I can still love them. Psalm 133 is the last place I want you to go. I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if some of our, quote, pastor friends had been like that? You know what the last thing we need is? Less fundamental Baptists in this world. And less fundamental Baptist church. And wouldn't it be nice if the old IFB could even be our friends? I mean, think about this. From the old IFB's perspective, we're wrong on a few issues, right? If you were to put yourself in their mindset, I'm sure a lot of them sincerely think that we're wrong on a few issues. But why wouldn't they come alongside of us and do step one, which is what? Lifting other people. Say, like, hey, I really like how you're reaching new people. Hey, I really appreciate that this visitor came and visited our church, that you got saved from your online documentary. Hey, I'm really appreciative that this person came to our church to get baptized and you're helping them get baptized. But we think that you're wrong on this particular issue. Let us explain to you how Israel is still God's chosen people. But you know why they don't want to do that? Well, number one, they're wrong. But number two is because they're just not being a good friend. And they're not a disciple. Because the disciple is going to be a good friend. And you know what? I have actual friends that are Zionists. I have actual friends that think that God's chosen people are Israel. You know who that person is? Dr. Phil Stringer. And he's going to come preach for us. And you know what? I love Dr. Stringer. And he can like me. And he, you know what? He's a good friend to me, even if we disagree on these issues. And why can't the old IFB and the new IFB be friends and just disagree on stuff? Look, you can be wrong all day long and I'll still like you. Why can't you like us? Why can't you be a good friend? You know what? Friends can disagree. Friends can be wrong. You know, and we need to stop having this mindset like this person's not like us. Well, what did Jesus say? If he's not against us, then he's for us.
Right.
You know what? We should be more pro the Christians that aren't attacking us.
Yep.
And not be what they're like and just being like, we can't be your friend because you're a little different or you do things wrong or you have some bad issues. You know, why don't we just lift them up and say, hey, I appreciate that you guys are standing and being conservative church and still singing the hymns and still using the King James and you still preach the right gospel, and I really appreciate that. Get rid of the Zionism, bro. You know, I don't hate you. I love you. I just want you to stop being weird. I want you to stop waving the Israel flag in your church. You know, and I don't hate those people. I love those people. I wish those churches were better. You know, I don't want to take all their sheep. They're like, you're sheep stealer. Hey, I want you to have them. Just quit teaching them lies. Be better. Be the best version of the old IFB that you can be, right? And you know what will make our nation better is if we could have more people that are rallied around the love of Christ and the love of each other and just being good friends. Our country is failing because people aren't good friends anymore, and people aren't even trying to be a good friend, and we need to set the example of what being a good friend looks like. Not only in here, but even out there, that we need to show what it's like to be a friend, where we lift up our brother, where we correct our brother, and where we love our brother. And even if he's wrong about things, well, we still like him anyways, and we wish him good anyways. Hey, and you know, if you get an opportunity to preach, and you're going to bring up some of these issues, here's the question I want you to ask yourself this first. Have I done step one for this person? You know, again, if it's a false prophet, I don't, go after them. You know, preach hard and rip on them. But you know, when it's somebody that's saved or doing the work of God, are you wishing any good to them? Have you been a good friend towards them? Are you trying to help them? You know, there's not really a point to just attack people, just to attack people. Are you offering even criticism that they can change? And you know, we need to really think about other people. You know, in the men's preaching class, I love a lot of these sermons, but you know, I don't really love just attacking brethren when it doesn't seem like you actually love them. You know, a loving criticism is an important place, but you know, we need to make sure that we're, you know, attacking the right people and we're offering loving criticism to the right people. And that we're being good friends. Because, you know, I want to have friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I don't want to be a cult. I want to have as many friends as we can. I don't want the new IFB to just be a one church show. I want it to be as many friends as we can have. And to keep, you know, I wish we could have this mentality of like, even if we disagree on things, we're still friends. Because some people like, they even like try to be like, you know, Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez disagree on this one little tiny thing that nobody cares about. It's like, no, because I didn't care about it. They can still be friends, and I can still be friends with them. Yeah, they're wrong, but I'm still their friend. Obviously, okay. Psalm 133, look at verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what? Our movement should be a unifying movement, not because we agree on everything, not because we like everything about one another. You know why? Because we love one another. Because we love one another. Because we're lifting each other up and we're saying, you know, if another church succeeds, we're not like, oh, I wish that was me. We're like, we're excited for that church. We're excited for that pastor. We're excited for that church. Hey, that church did a great work soul winning. We're excited for them. We're going to encourage them. And we're going to be a good friend unto them. And it doesn't matter if they're even in our circle of friends. If there's some other church and they do a great work for God, well, praise God. You know, let us be an example of people that just genuinely love others and that we want to be a good friend. And, you know, offer a criticism when you've loved the person first. Be careful how we use our tongues, because we often just curse men and we bless God. But you know what really blesses God? When we bless other people. You know, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God, but the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And we really, I think in the New IB emphasized point one, we love God. But you know, really loving God looks like loving your neighbor. And you can really tell the churches that love God when they love each other. I've been in church services, and I've been to churches, even the New IB, and times when there was not a lot of love in the room. And it's disappointing. It's just disappointing because, you know, they're carnal, they're prideful, they're sin issues, and, you know, there's just not a lot of disciples in that room. And you really should, we should check ourselves and say, you know, am I being a good friend to others? And, you know, think about other people. When you prepare a sermon Saturday, think about other people for that sermon. When you're hanging out with people this week, think about other people. And think about, you know, your brethren when we go out of this camp. Think about when you go back to church, who can I be a brother to? Who could I help? When you go home and you've had a vacation and fun and your wife's been with all these screaming kids, you know, maybe don't talk all about you. Talk about her and lift her up and help her instead of just coming home. Well, the house is a wreck. What have you been doing the last few days? How about you, like, give her a back massage and take care of the baby and change the diaper and clean some stuff up and make dinner and then say, hey, it was a little messy over here. Or just don't even say it because it doesn't matter. Instead of saying it, just fix it. And be like, hey, I'm going to lift up that hand. Just going to lift it up, and I'm just going to help. And you know what? That's going to make my life a little smoother because I'm just going to be a good friend to my wife. Don't just be a husband. Be a friend. And you know what? Don't just be, I know that guy at church. Be a friend. And don't just be like, that's my pastor. Be a friend. And don't just be a coworker. Be a friend. And don't just be a friend. Be a good friend. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for all these men in this room, and thank you so much for the friendship that Jesus Christ showed unto us. We didn't deserve his goodness. We didn't deserve his kindness. We didn't deserve him to lay down his life and to ultimately show us the ultimate humility of the cross. But I pray that that could help motivate us to lift other people up and to follow in like example and to just genuinely love other people. I pray that you could help just unify our hearts towards the saved and towards the brethren, and that we would do a better job with our tongues and with our hearts and with our minds to just look at other people and love them and care for them. And when we offer criticisms, that we'd be careful and use discretion and we'd do it in a loving manner. We wouldn't be afraid to criticize, but we would do it when it's necessary. And that we would just love other people at all times, even in their faults and in their weaknesses. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.